Well, good morning, Life Fellowship. Turn in your Bibles to Ruth 3. Ruth 3, we are almost done. Three more weeks in Ruth. Ruth is such a powerful story. I just absolutely love the story of Ruth. I hope you've been enjoying it as well. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about some Bible stories I guarantee you never heard in Sunday school. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up, my dad was a pastor, so I didn't have a choice going to church when I was a kid. But when I went to church when I was younger, we had this thing called Sunday school. When the adults went to their adult Sunday school class, we would go to Sunday school and they would teach us Bible lessons. And we had this thing in our church, and maybe if you grew up in the church, you had this as well. They had a thing called a flannel graph. You guys know what a flannel graph is? It's a giant board that's, you cover it with flannel, and you have these little paper dolls that are like Bible characters, and they tell stories, and they put the Bible characters on the flannel graph, and it was just a great way of describing the story. And typically, the stories are, the Old Testament, Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Elijah, and then you get the New Testament, it's Jesus and Paul and Peter and these characters. But it's just, they would teach you these stories of these Bible characters to give you some kind of moral lesson. Now, I would say this. We in our kid life do a much better job of bringing the gospel into many of these stories that we are learning throughout the Old and New Testament. But the reason why you never heard Ruth chapter 3 and some of the other stories that we are going to be mentioning today is that they are rated R. Okay? And there are certain things or certain stories in the Bible that you're like, you can't make this into a movie because you couldn't watch it on the Family Network. Because there's just some really raw and dysfunctional and perverse stories that are here. And it's not necessarily, the Bible's not trying to be perverse or anything that way. It's showing the reality of man's sin and the reality of life. And so we're going to look at Ruth chapter 3 this morning to really understand what's going on. This is the turning point, okay? This is the turning point in the story. Remember where we are. In summary, Naomi and her husband Elimelech with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, there's a famine in the land. They go to Moab. They leave the promised land. And when they're there, Elimelech, the father, dies. Naomi marries off her two sons to Moabite women. This is a compromise for Hebrew standards. And they're making, they're marrying foreign women. This isn't good. But then Mahlon and Chilion, they die. So Naomi is left with no husband, no sons, these two daughters-in-law. And she hears that God has visited Bethlehem, Israel again. So she goes back. And on her way back, she tells her two daughters-in-law, listen, don't come with me. I am cursed. I wish you well. I want you to find families of your own. Don't stay with me because God is against me. And so anyways, she one woman goes back, one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah turns back, but Ruth clings to her and says, no, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And Ruth makes this unbelievable commitment of faith, not in dedication, not just to Naomi, but also to God as well. So she goes back to Bethlehem, and when she's in Bethlehem, the townspeople are excited to see Naomi. She's like, "I'm not the same person. Naomi means lovely or pleasant." But she says, "Now call me Mara because I'm bitter because God is against me. I went away full and I've come back empty." Well, chapter 2 is the story of Ruth going out into the field and meeting Boaz. It's the day that changes everything for Naomi. I mean, she's depressed. She's bitter. And she goes out into the field, and Boaz sees her and finds favor upon her, and just they have this incredible interaction with each other. Boaz brings her, gives her extra, barley to harvest, gives her food to eat, and at the end of the day, she has 30 pounds to go home with, an ephah full of barley, and she comes home, and all of a sudden, for the first time, Naomi hears what's going on, all the food, Boaz, one of their family redeemers, and she realizes, God hasn't forgotten me. God has remembered me. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 3. This is about 7 to 8 weeks after that singular day that we talked about last week, okay? And what we're going to find is, I title this section, Naomi's Proposal for Ruth's Proposal, okay? Now, you're going to hear in this little text a mother who wants to get her daughter married off. Does that sound familiar to anybody? This is a common thing in life. Hey, who are you going to date? When are you going to get married? And so look at what Naomi says. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Now remember, in chapter 1, verse 9, she wishes her to find rest. He says, I want you to find rest. Go find another family. Now Naomi's like, hey, I'm going to find help you find this rest. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, this is the culmination of all the harvest. This is when all of the harvest comes in. It was a time, this is like the time where you're just like counting the cash, baby. This is the good time. You're counting up all the barley harvest because you're going to see how much money you've made in after all this time. So this is a festive time. Verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Now, let's be honest. How many of you, this sounds completely normal. Like, hey, I'm kind of into you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sneak up on you while you're sleeping. I'm going to take off your shoes and socks. And when you wake up, I'm going to be lying perpendicular to you. And then we'll just see what happens. When you read this, I mean, culturally for us, we're like, this is weird. This is why this isn't in Sunday school. But there's something more that's going on here that for us, as we read this, this sounds a little seductive. Go to him at night, all right? And there's a lot of language here that is getting the reader to say, what's going on here? Wait a second. Is Naomi overstepping her bounds? God has been the one in his providence orchestrating these events. And now Naomi is stepping into, is God going to use this, or is this Naomi kind of taking matters into her own hands? What's going on here? Why wouldn't Naomi just go to Boaz and say, hey, Boaz, you're an eligible bachelor. I've got an eligible daughter-in-law. Let's make this work. Why'd she do that? Why the secrecy? Why at night? And not just that. I mean, if you're reading this, again, you got to put yourself into the shoes of the original audience. That's who this was written to, right? So the original Hebrew audience that would have read this would have been like, whoa, when they read this, because there are four references to wording that is sexual in nature in this passage. The first one is threshing floor. Now, threshing floors were typically known as places where, again, in there's ancient religions that would worship the harvest feast and the sky god, and if there was a fertility god, they would sometimes celebrate the harvest by hiring temple prostitutes to come in there and commemorate the harvest, which was a perversion of any kind of worship of the one true God. So the threshing floor was a place known where sexual escapades happened. This was not good. Go down to the threshing floor. Whoa, 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 what kind of girl is Ruth? Next thing. Then she says, uncover his feet. Now, the word uncover is used most of the time, referring to uncovering the nakedness of someone, which is a reference to some kind of sexual perversion or relations with someone. So this uses the word uncover, his feet. Now, I believe that Ruth really uncovered his feet, but in the Old Testament, there are at least, you know, over a half dozen times where feet are used as a euphemism for the pubic area of a man or a woman. Don't ask me why. I don't know how that came into being, but it's a real thing. And so uncover your feet and lie down. That word lie down is primarily used as a word lie down to have sexual relations. So when you're reading this, you're like, what is going on? Not only that, not only is this sexual references going on, but there's these hyperlinks, okay? Hyperlinks throughout the Bible. You would be reading this and saying, wait a second, I've heard this before. Where have you heard this before? Look at verse 3 again. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Now, what you have here is a combination of two stories in the book of Genesis that are meeting here. Okay, in the book of Genesis, you have all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Out of those four patriarchs, you have the two that have the predominant space used in the book of Genesis to tell their stories. And in between both the Abraham and the Joseph story, there is this tiny little chapter that refers to someone else in the story that has nothing to do with the other narrative. You're like, what's this all about? In Abraham, it was chapter 19 was about Lot. And Lot is a man who's in Sodom and Gomorrah. God condemns Sodom and Gomorrah. He rescues Sodom, or rescues Lot and his two daughters and his wife out of Sodom, but his wife turns around, becomes a pillar of salt. And so Lot is left with his two daughters. They go hide out in a cave, and the daughters think that they are the last surviving humans on the face of the planet. And so what they decide to do is they get their father drunk and they sleep with him to impregnate themselves to carry on the human race. It's in the Bible. This is why you didn't hear it in Sunday school. So what you have there is two women who have good motives. We don't want our family line to die out, but fulfill that good motive with something very perverted and wrong. Then in chapter 38 of Genesis, within the Joseph narrative, it takes a sidebar to one chapter about Judah and Tamar. Judah is one of the Joseph's brothers, and he has three sons. One of his oldest son marries a woman by the name of Tamar, and his oldest son is a wicked man, and God kills him. The second son marries Tamar to fulfill this idea of levirate marriage to produce an heir for his brother, but he's wicked and God kills him. And so Judah is now thinking, I've lost two sons to this woman. She's cursed. I'm not giving him my third. And so he withholds his third son. Well, that leaves Tamar in a perpetual state of mourning. And so what she does is she takes off her cloak, she takes off her mourning clothes, puts on a prostitute's outfit, goes and seduces Judah when he knows he's going to be walking into town one day, and she seduces him. Why? Because of shearing season. And so she seduces him, sleeps with him, she gets impregnated by Judah, and then Judah finds out, he's like, I'm going to kill her and because of what she's done, and then Tamar says, hey, I'm impregnated by you. And he's like, whoa, she is more righteous than me. Okay, what is going on here with these stories? Well, when the oldest daughter of Lot slept with her father and impregnated her, she had a son and named him Moab. That word Moab literally means from father. Who and where is Ruth from? Moab. Anytime you see Moabites coming into the story of interacting with the Jewish people, bad things happen. Women seducing men. Why? Because this is rooted in their story. This is who they are. This is what they do. And so you have in this story, and then you have Judah. You have, and where is Boaz from? What tribe is he from? Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. And so what you have here, Boaz is from Judah. You have Ruth from Moab. You have two people that reference it, wash your, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down. This is what Tamar did. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. That is Lot's daughters. If you're reading this, you're like, what is going to happen? I mean, and some of you who, you're reading the story, chapter 1 and 2, and there's this sweet woman by the name of Ruth from Moab. And if you are a good Israelite, you're just thinking this, I knew it. I knew this woman was a hussy. I just knew it. That was my grandmother's words, by the way. She always, they used the word hussy back in the day. And so you're thinking, the person who's reading this is like, hey, the question that we really need to be asking is, can people really change? See, that's what when you're reading this, you're like, wait a second. This was a Moabite woman. I knew she was going to do something like this. This is reliving the story we've seen again over and over and over again. Well, let's go to the next section. The next section I title, A Man and a Woman in the Dark. Let's read it. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. He's like doing snow angels in the wheat and barley, okay? He is just so happy and he lays on his grain. He goes to bed. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, now here the author makes it very, it just set the scene. at midnight, the man, it's not Boaz, it's a man. The man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. A man and a woman at night in the dark. What's going to happen? What are they going to do? Behold, this is not what Boaz was expecting. Behold, a woman. And he said, who are you? Who are you? Now, remember the first time Boaz laid his eyes on Ruth, chapter 2. What did Boaz say? Whose young woman is this? We have another question. Who are you? See, this is the question everyone wants to know. Who is this? Who is Ruth? Is she a Moabite? Is she gonna be true to her nature as a Moabite? Or is she different? Is she truly accepted? Is she an Israelite at heart now? Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, this one statement is going to change not only the narrative in Ruth's life, but in Boaz's life. She says some really important things here. First, she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Now, there's other times in the Hebrew that talk about this word servant. She mentions her servant in another, in chapter 2, but when she uses that word in chapter 2, it's more of a, I am your, kind of like a, I'm your servant to serve you, right? It's kind of a lower position than you. This word is actually a bad translation of the word. It should be translated handmaiden. And really, this is what Ruth is saying. I am Ruth, and I am single and available. Okay, this is what she's saying. I'm single and available. And then she says, spread your wings over your servant. Now, remember last week I said, put a little pin in what Boaz said to Ruth. Remember, Boaz goes to her and says, hey, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the kindness that you've shown to your family. And I want you to know, I'm going to give you a blessing that God, that Yahweh, that you would find full reward from him and that he would spread his wings over you. She uses the same terminology for him. Basically saying, I know you want God to spread his wings over me, but I'm asking you to fulfill what you're asking God to do. And cover me with your garment. Now, even in the Middle East today, in cultures in the Middle East, what people will do to show someone publicly that they are getting married, they don't get on one knee and give them a ring. They take their garment and put their garment over them. They cover them with their garment as a symbol of, we're going to be married. I'm bringing this woman under my protection, under my love, and this is a symbol of us getting married. So Ruth is now asking, I would like for you to marry me. But she ends it with this last phrase that makes all the difference in the world. For you are a redeemer. You're a redeemer. See, Ruth in this one statement is saying, I don't want you to marry me for me. I don't want you to marry me for you. I want you to marry me for my dead husband and for Naomi. You are a redeemer. Now, in the Old Testament laws, remember we talked about the laws of the levirate marriage. This is when if a man and a woman got married, if a husband died, the brother of that deceased husband would go and marry that woman and produce a child with that woman so that that child would be known as the son of the deceased brother. Why? Because so that the name of that family could perpetuate. That was a cultural value in those days. Many of you are thanking God that we don't have that same law, those laws today, but that was one law. The other law was the laws of the Redeemer. And the Redeemer laws in the Old Testament had to do with, hey, if you sold your land out of poverty and you couldn't afford it anymore, the Redeemer, the closest in kin, would buy that land back and give it back to you. Or if someone killed a relative of yours, the closest Redeemer would go and make sure that justice was done. So what you have is two separate passages that deal with two separate things. But in this passage, what we have seen is that culturally, they look at the Redeemer and the levirate marriage as being one and the same acts. So this is probably what has happened culturally over time. Things have kind of formed and morphed into this one thing. That's why when you read the Old Testament, you're like, I don't see how they're making this connection. So why did they? Over time, many times again, they didn't have Bibles to read. Many times things were passed down. We know this is in the book, time of Judges, when people did what was right in their own eyes. But this was kind of there was a spirit of Yibam, or what they call levirate marriage, and the spirit of the Goel, which is the Redeemer, coming together. And Ruth is, but the key is Ruth is saying this, I'm not marrying for myself. The reason why she's flipping the switch is she's not taking advantage of a man. She's doing this for Naomi. And look how Boaz responds. He says, verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. What's this last kindness? He's saying, your first kindness was when you gave up your life, your livelihood, to come and live with Naomi and take care of her. And now this last kindness is even greater. You know why? Because you are not living for yourself. You're not just marrying out of, you're not marrying someone young, rich or poor. What he's saying is, you're not marrying out of like this sense of, I just want to have a good time and have fun. And you're not marrying someone just because you want to live in a wealthy house, family. You're marrying out of a sense of loyalty and duty and sacrifice. And may God bless you for that. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask, for all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Wow. He said yes. Yay. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. No. Dun, dun, dun. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is what we want. We want Boaz and Ruth to get together, and there's this unnamed redeemer guy that's going to get in the way. I mean, we've all watched the rom-coms, right? We all know, like, these two, we want these two to get together, not Ruth and this other guy. But Boaz is an honorable man. He won't do anything that's not an honor. And so what he says is, remain here tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So he wants to, again, make sure she doesn't go out in the middle of the night, that he's protecting her. So she goes to sleep. Now, I find it interesting that Ruth is the one who's up all night until he falls asleep because she's got something big to ask. And so now she falls asleep, and Boaz most likely has stayed up for the rest of the night, thinking like, my whole life is going to be different. It's going to be changed. And so he says, so verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and she went into the city. So Boaz is, again, basically saying, I don't want anyone to know that you were here, not because they did anything wrong, but because I don't want anyone to think that you did something wrong. I want to protect your honor. And so what he does is they wait until it's morning enough so if they see her walking with a load of grain, no one's going to think like, oh, she was out working and collecting the harvest. And so she goes out and he gives her 6 measures. Now, most likely these are 6 measures, 6 seahs. We've looked at ephahs last week. Most likely if it was 6 seahs, it equals about between 75 and 85 pounds. I mean, who needs an engagement ring when you got 85 pounds of grain? This was good stuff. So when she came back to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Can you just imagine the anticipation? Naomi's been up all night. How did it go? What happened? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You know where we've seen that word empty-handed before? In chapter 1, when Naomi goes back and she tells all the townspeople, I went away full and I came back empty. Boaz is now showing her, you're not empty anymore. You're not destitute anymore. God is working. He's working through me and he's working in you, and you're no longer empty. You will be full soon. And so her mother-in-law, Naomi, says, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. You're going to have to come back next week to find out what happens. This is anticipation. This story, Ruth 3 is really at the heart of this entire story. Because what Ruth 3 talks about is really, it's how kindness paves the way for redemption. It's the kindness of Naomi. It's It's the kindness of Ruth. It's the kindness of Boaz. And they're all not living for themselves. Kindness is I'm not just talking about, hey, no, you go first, holding the door open. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of kindness. I'm talking about a kindness that is life, that is sacrificial. This is the Greek word agape. This is the Hebrew word hesed. This is the word that God refers to himself more, almost more than any other word. He is a God of steadfast love. So what can we take away from this idea of kindness and redemption? There's 3 points I want to make. Number one, through kindness, God can use you as instruments of his providence. Through kindness, God can use you as instruments of his providence. Notice how both Naomi and Boaz spoke these blessings and prayers over Ruth, saying, Ruth, I want you to find rest. Boaz like, Ruth, I want you to, full reward under the covering of the wings of Yahweh. And yet it was Naomi and Boaz that were actually the fulfillment of their prayers. What does that mean? What God is saying, there's always a tension we have in life when it comes to the sovereignty of God and man's activity. And what we have to learn is this is not just, many times that dance is art more than science. We know that God is sovereign over all. We know that God orchestrates all human, this is divine providence working all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. But so what do I do? Do I just sit down? Do I'm just passive? Or do I work and move forward? And this is where wisdom is needed. Wisdom is needed to know, when am I patient and wait, and when do I take the initiative and leap of faith? Many times we don't, there's not a Bible verse for this, except to know that as we move forward in faith, the key is, am I moving forward in kindness? Or am I waiting in kindness? Or is this about me? If you're impatient, is it about your agenda, your will? Or is this about the good of God and the good of someone else? So there's this mystery, I think, that the story resolves of how do we move and live? If God is sovereign over all, am I just passive in life? Or am I active? Listen, one of the things, you might have been praying for someone that is lost for years, and you're like, God, save this person, save this person, save this person. Well, you might be praying that for years, and maybe God wants you to be the one that tells them about Jesus, right? Like, it's this idea of, I'm trusting in your sovereignty and in your providence, but I'm not going to be lazy, and I'm not going to be passive. That's what this passage teaches us. Number two, through kindness, God can redeem your past brokenness and bondage. What you see here in the stories of Ruth and Boaz is both of them going back to Genesis 19 and Genesis 38, they have the opportunity to redeem their family line. There's something about where we come from and who we are naturally that can plague us. In the psychology world, there's this tool that called the genogram that sometimes you can do with clients. And a genogram is essentially it's a family tree, but it's a family tree that's meant to help you see patterns of behavior in your family line. And so doing this, you could do this for 3 or 4 generations on your mom's side, 3 or 4 generations on your dad's side. But the whole idea is for you to look for patterns, for you to look at things that are like, wait a second, I keep seeing this behavior. And the whole idea is be aware of what you have the propensity and susceptibility to do. But you need to be aware, this is where you come from, and this is what you have the temptation to do all over again. This is what the author is pointing out. Ruth comes from Moab. Moabite women sleep with drunk men to get them pregnant. What will Ruth do? Ruth doesn't do that. She breaks the chain. And so both have this opportunity to be redeemed. And I think really it comes down to, for us, we've got to answer those two questions that Boaz asks about Ruth. Whose are you? Who do you belong to? And who are you? The beauty about Jesus is that Jesus is the one who can truly break that chain of sin. Can break that identity of our past family. In fact, Peter talks about this in his letter. He says, for we have been ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers. not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us over and over again, the book of Ephesians, that we are no longer part of our old family, but we have been given a new family, been adopted as sons. That God is our Father. There's so many amazing blessings that Jesus gives to us, but one of them is to redeem us from who we were, to give us a new story, a new narrative, a new father, a new name, a new identity, a new spirit, a new heart. All things that are old are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. This is what we have in Jesus, and only through Jesus, through his kindness for us on the cross. To shed his blood for us so that the brokenness and the bondage of sin in our own lives doesn't have to be our narrative. But what can be our narrative is his death and sacrifice, his substitution for us. Have you placed your faith? Are you a part of that story? Are you part of Jesus' story or your old family story? That's the question. And so Jesus breaks the curse. And I even love how it says in Romans 2, verse 3, that's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. Kindness, both Boaz and Ruth, in their kindness in this moment, it broke the chains of sin, broke the cycle to produce a new narrative for their family. You can do that as well. Number three, through kindness, God can begin restoring your emptiness. Through kindness, God can begin restoring your emptiness. There was this emptiness that Naomi felt, and God was restoring it. God was making all things new for her. And again, this didn't happen overnight. And I think this is really important for us to remember that the restoration of Naomi and her family is happening in stages. It doesn't happen all at once. And I think this is really a good reflection of what our salvation is like. That when we become followers of Jesus, he gives us a new nature. And then we spend the rest of our lives learning how to become more like Christ, filling us more with his spirit, taking away more of our sin until the end of our life when we enter into his presence eternally, that all the fullness of his salvation is manifested. Both Naomi and Ruth, there was this waiting. Even she says at the end, wait, my daughter. There's a waiting that takes place in the fulfillment, in the restoration of this family. It just happens piece by piece. And that's many times how God works in our lives. Just little bit by little bit, giving us exactly what we need in the moment to show us, I'm here. And I've got a greater story for you. And I'm going to restore what is broken. I'm going to restore what you do not yet have or what you lost. You know, there's a verse in, we talked about this passage yesterday morning in the men's coffee. But one of the things that Jesus said was that if you lose your life, you will find it. But if you try to keep your life, you will lose it. He's talking about himself. If you try to hold on to this world and hold on to your identity and hold on to the treasures of this world, you will end up losing your soul. But if you give it up, if you give it all up for me, for Jesus, then he will give you the fullness of his life that is beyond any worldly treasure. That's the message of the gospel. That's the promise of Jesus. And that's what you and I have the opportunity to take a hold of today. In just a few moments, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we were actually supposed to do this last week, but the reason I held back was because I wanted to do it this morning. I wanted to do it this morning because the Lord's Supper, the elements are the beautiful representation of the redemption that we have in Christ. This idea of being bought with the blood of Jesus. Just like Ruth, and just like Ruth was being redeemed from her family line, and Naomi was being redeemed from the lostness, the emptiness of her family, Jesus redeems the fullness of our souls through the cross. And that's what we're going to remember this morning. I'm going to have the elders come and pass out these elements. And as we do this, this is a time for us to remember and reflect. You know, as we partake in communion, this is not a spiritual act that earns salvation for you. This is not a spiritual act or religious event that somehow makes you a believer. This is an act of memorial. It's an act of remembrance. It's a time for us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. And so the elements that we are partaking in this morning, that these elements that symbolize the redemption of Jesus, are a piece of bread and a cup. And this bread and this cup represent the body and the blood of Jesus. And this wafer that we hold in our hands, the body, the bread, is a symbol of Jesus in our place. It's a symbol of Jesus taking on our sin and our shame and giving to us his righteousness. We have been redeemed. We've been redeemed by Jesus to a new family and a new father. And we also have this cup that represents his blood shed for us, his blood that covers our sins, his blood, this blood that ransoms us from the futile ways of our forefathers. We have such a great redemption, a greater redemption than what Ruth and Boaz were experiencing. It's the redemption of our souls. And we only get the fullness of that redemption through Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to give you some time to reflect on the redemption that you have in Jesus. The redemption from your past. The redemption from your family line. The redemption from your brokenness. Father, we read a story about good news today. Good news how a family is going to be restored. Good news of a woman finding a husband. But God, what even better news we have in this moment for the salvation of our souls for eternity through Jesus Christ. You are the one who redeems us from our sins, from our past. And you give us, we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. You have covered us, not only with your wings, but covered us with your blood to make us new and to make us new creations. We praise your name and lift up your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus took the bread, he passed it to his disciples, said, "This bread represents my body. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the Lord's body. And after he passed the bread, he took the cup and passed and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember the blood of Jesus for us. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes in this moment. Whose are you and who are you? What past is Jesus want to rescue you from today? What's the story that maybe so much brokenness is in the past and you're looking for a new day of redemption? Today's that day. Submitting your will to Christ. Changing the narrative with kindness. Don't leave here today on the same path you were on. In just a moment, we're going to sing one final song, but after we do, I'll be out in the lobby. We'll have a prayer team out in the lobby. If you need to talk to anyone about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have true redemption from your past, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you this morning, and we hope that you will do that. Father, I pray right now as we leave here today, as we get ready to sing this final song of worship, Lord, I pray that there would just be an outpouring of your Spirit to bring everything under the authority of Jesus Christ in this room. Our past brokenness, our past bondage. God, we do not have to be slaves to where we have come from. But God, you have come to set us free. and to make all things new. May we trust you with that today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.